Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
Father, we do thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, we thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, we, as always, just welcome your ministry in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that your heart's desire is to open our hearts and minds to see and to know and to fall more deeply and passionately in love with your Son, our Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would do your thing this morning and help us to see and know and love Jesus more and more. We ask in his wonderful name. Amen. All right. We've been looking at Jesus the prototype, saying that, you know, he is for us, not only Savior, but also he's a gift from God to show us, you know, in a kind of prototypical fashion, renewed humanity, restored humanity, the way that God the Father intends it to be. And so, you know, throughout the scriptures, we're told to imitate him, to, you know, to clothe ourselves with his attributes and his characteristics, to follow him. And, you know, part of following him is not just coming to church. It's not just declaring ourselves to be his people. It's actually following him in such a way that we become like him. And, you know, the great goal, as it says in Romans 8, of God our Father, is to conform us to the image of his Son, you know, to make us like him so that we think like him, we talk like him, we act like him, we love like him, we show grace the way that he does. And so we're going to spend most of this year, I think, just looking at this aspect of who Jesus is and taking a look at his life and ways that in some ways are simple, but in some ways I think, you know, I think lots of times we miss out on the simplicity of Christ just because we think it's simple, and because we think it's simple, therefore we don't imitate it. But we want to imitate who he is. We want to live like he did, to live like he does. And so last time we said that one of the keys to following Jesus as a prototype and to growing in love in our relationship with him is to be intimate, is to cultivate intimacy in our relationship with him. Now, obviously, one of the keys to intimacy and relationship is communication. And so in order to grow, to cultivate our intimacy with God, we have to communicate with him. You know, you just think of any of your human relationships that you've got. I mean, there's little or no intimacy if there is no communication. You know, you have to be able to, you know, talk with each other and be real with each other and allow, you know, when we're training couples for marriage, you know, we say intimacy means into me you see. You know, allow somebody else, the person who's closest to you in your life, to see you for who you really are, and them to see, allow them to allow you to see them for who they really are. And obviously in our relationship with the Lord, there is no hiding from him who we really are, right? So we might as well be real. Might as well just go ahead and be wide open before him. I think that's, you know, we talked about having a heart after David, you know, and the scripture says that God loved David for that reason. And I think the reason, you know, what that means is that David was just real before the Lord. He didn't mind laying open his, in prayer, in his prayer life, his mistakes and his failures. And, you know, he was just real in all of its glorious messiness. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to be with him, is just to be real and to grow in intimacy in that way of being open and honest and communicating with him. Now, as we look at the life of Jesus, now, of course, when we talk about communication with God, there's a simple word for that we use, which is what? Prayer, right? Prayer is communication with God. And as we look at the life of Jesus, one of the main things that strikes us is that he was a man of prayer. Now, he took prayer very seriously. And as a result, he had a deep intimacy with God with God his Father, and that intimacy, I think, was formed by prayer, by being a one who was deeply in intimate communication and fellowship with God his Father. Now, this morning, we want to begin to look at how Jesus prayed, okay? We're looking at him as an example. You know, he should be for us an example of how we enter into this kind of life of prayer, of communication with God our Father, right? So what can we see about the prayer life of Jesus in the scriptures. Now, I've got some on your page, so pull your page out right now. And the very first evidence of Jesus' prayer life is found in the first chapter of Mark, Mark 1:35. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." All right, let's read a couple more. Matthew 14:23. "After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance, the boat carrying all of his disciples from the land, buffeted by the wind and waves." So again, this time he's by himself. This time it's at night, but clearly he's gone off in solitude to pray. Luke 6:12. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night there praying to God." Now, that was right before he made an incredibly important decision in his ministry and called the 12 who would be the closest to him, the ones who would be responsible for carrying his witness to the world. And so obviously, before he did that, he spent the night, the whole night, ahead of time, communicating with God. Now, we can see here two things, I think, regarding the life of Jesus in prayer. The first is that he would pray early in the morning and late at night off by himself. Okay? So I think there's, I think there's an important principle for us to learn from that. Now, morning and evening prayers were part of Jewish life. Okay? All Jews were required, basically, by their religious practices to pray in the morning, basically stop what they were doing to pray in the morning and to do so again in the early evening. But that was at 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon were the customary times for doing that. And now, those prayers were generally offered corporately. And Jesus, of course, he was raised as a observant Jew. He fulfilled the law, which means he did what the law required. He fulfilled the customs of Judaism. And so he would have done that on a regular basis. He would have prayed at 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. He would have participated in those corporate kinds of prayers. He would have participated in the prayers that went on during the synagogue worship, on the Sabbath. But that's not what these passages are referring to, the ones that we just read. Okay, and that's not talking about the regular morning and evening times of prayer. These say that before daylight and after dark, it was Jesus' practice to go alone to a solitary place to pray. Now, there's really nothing in the biblical tradition that tells us exactly what Jesus prayed during those times and how he prayed, during those times of solitude. All right. Now, that's not completely accurate, because at the end in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know from John what he was actually praying there. But that was a unique prayer on the eve of his crucifixion. I'm just talking about his regular prayer life. There's really nothing that shows us what the content or practice of his regular solitary kind of prayer life was. Now, the point that we're after as we look to Jesus as the prototype is, what was his normal practice of prayer? Okay, if we're going to imitate his prayer life, that's what we want to imitate, right? How did he communicate and therefore cultivate intimacy with his Father in heaven? How did he pray when he was alone in those times of intimacy? Now, the first thing that can be said about Jesus' prayer life is that he prayed. That's rather obvious, huh? but I think I said last time that, in all my years of, being a teacher and a pastor, to me, that's one of the hardest things to get Christians to do, is to pray, is to be really regular and intimate in the way that they pray. I think we've just got so many distractions, and I think it's our, the world comes against us in a lot of ways that tries to keep us out of those times of intimacy with the Lord, and I would go so far as to say our adversary tries to make that a purpose in distracting us, because he knows that our times of intimacy with the Lord are so powerful. And so he wants to distract us and to try to keep us out of that as much as possible. But from Jesus' prayer life, we see that he prayed. He pressed through that. He participated in the synagogue prayer He prayed what would have been the twice daily custom prayers. And he separated himself early in the morning and late at night to spend time alone in prayer. Now, while we don't ever want our prayer life to become rote, and you know what I mean by that, right? Just kind of having a regular time where we say a regular prayer and it becoming mechanical instead of intimate. You know, while we don't want our prayer life to become that, there is something to be said for exhibiting discipline in our prayer life, okay? There is something to be said for that. You know, Jesus lived a life of disciplined prayer. And out of that flowed a life of intimate prayer, okay? You know, it's not that easy just to enter into intimacy with the Lord in prayer. You know, I pretty much, well, you know, my own experience in my life is that it took a time of discipline and just being regular and disciplined about it in order to bring the times of intimacy. All right, so just because we don't want to be rote, let's not write off discipline altogether, okay? We want to discipline ourselves in order to do this, to be, you know, because out of that flows this life of intimate prayers. You know, for years as a new Christian, I would read the Bible and then read other books about how essential it was to, you know, to have a prayer life. And so, you know, for a long time, I just tried to force myself to do it. And, you know, I'd sit alone and start to pray, and invariably, within a few minutes, my mind would just begin to wander, and I'd be anywhere other than in intimacy with the Lord. You know, I'm sure none of y'all have experienced that, but, you know, over time, I actually began to look at it as drudgery rather than something that I was excited about doing. It's like, oh, gosh, I got to get up again, and then I'd feel really guilty if I didn't do it. I feel guilty if it wasn't, if I wasn't engaged even in the times that I was doing it. And that's what kind of religious practice leads us into, right? All right, so we don't want to get stuck into drudgery either. And it just became really frustrating for me. You know, I knew it was important, but I couldn't seem to make myself do it. But, you know, two things happened that really caused for me a breakthrough. The first was I shared my frustration with who was my pastor at the time, and he told me, "Great, have you ever asked the Lord just to make your quiet time with Him enjoyable?" Now, let's start out with your prayer, like with that prayer. It's like, Lord, you know, I want to spend this time with you, and I want to enjoy it. I really want it to be times when I'll look forward to entering into, rather than ones I dreaded and I forced myself into. So I asked God to help me. I started asking Him to help me to enjoy my times of intimacy with Him. And sure enough, He did. You know, instead of being just forcing myself to do it, I began to really enjoy my times of solitude with Him. And from that, I learned a principle that I've taught about before, and that joy will take us places in life that discipline will not. While discipline, you know, and I'm not discounting discipline, you know, it's hard to stay disciplined in something you're not enjoying. And so we want discipline to start us into joy. You know, we want discipline to get us into a place and a practice in life, habits of life that we actually enjoy, that we enjoy doing. And so, discipline is important. You know, we have to discipline ourselves to disconnect ourselves from the busyness and the confusion of our daily lives. But we do that so we can enter into intimacy with the Lord, and we can enjoy those times of intimacy. So there's nothing wrong with asking God to help you with that. Start there. Lord, help me to really enjoy separating myself, to enjoying those times of solitude with you, so I can actually look forward to getting up early before it's light outside, or I can enjoy spending time with you when, you know, I'd otherwise be sleeping. This, you know, help me to get into those times of joy. Now, a long time ago, Catherine and I recognized the importance of praying together, you know, as as a husband and wife. You know, she was actually a lot earlier, a lot more into it early in our marriage than I ever was. It was like, okay, you pray, I'll just do my thing. And but after a while, she convinced me, you know, how important it was. And so we purposed to start getting together, you know, every morning, spending time every morning. And as we did, it was amazing how much distraction came at us. I mean, it just how many things. You'd think early in the morning there wouldn't be many distractions, but there were lots of distractions. I mean, it was either early morning meetings or one of us would be upset with the other. and so you just really don't, you know, the last thing you want to do is pray with somebody you're upset with. we'd be running late, being and so, you know, just not feeling like praying. But by God's grace, you know, as we pressed in and just disciplined ourselves for doing it, okay, as we said, okay, we're going to do this no matter what. You know, by God's grace, you know, we persevered. And now, you know, just doing that in the morning, praying in the morning is just it's a normal, it's an indispensable part of our daily lives. I mean, we can't imagine. I mean, not that we don't miss days. We do miss days from time to time. But we both can tell the days that we miss, how different the day is. You know, and so it's like, oh, gosh, we can't miss another day. You know, it's like when you miss a day, you don't want to miss the next one because the day is different. It's not, you know, we're just used now to starting out in that time of intimacy with each other and intimacy with the Lord. And so, you know, it took, that's just another example of how it takes discipline sometimes in order to cultivate intimacy. All right, now, surely Jesus had to discipline himself in times of prayer. You know, how do I know that? Well, because in Hebrews it says that every temptation that we are subject to, he experienced. And, you know, one of our great temptations is to not take time to be with the Lord. So surely he must have had to discipline himself in the same way that we do. But because he disciplined himself to spend time with his Father, the result was intimacy. He had a very intimate relationship with his Father. You know, the kind of intimacy that played itself out at the end of his life when he was in the garden and praying in agony, saying, Father, please, if there's another way, let this cup be taken from me, and yet not my will be done but yours. That prayer was cultivated in a lifetime of intimacy with the Father. And that's the only way he could have ever been at that point where he could have prayed something like that and had that kind of attitude in his heart. But that's how, you know, he had to grow in trusting his Father, that his Father knew what was best for him. And what was best for him and for all of his sons and daughters was that Jesus would go to the cross that next day. So, in regard to prayer, you know, the first example of Jesus as the prototype is that we should cultivate time of prayer alone. Okay? Take time to be alone in intimacy with the Lord. All right? Now, the next question that we need to ask is, in those times of intimacy, how was it that Jesus prayed? What did he do during those times? Now, given that prayer is communication, right? Okay, the communication is formed by two things. One is speaking. What's the other? Listening. Clearly, Jesus, in those times of intimacy, in those times of communication and prayer, would have spent time both speaking to the Father and also listening to what the Father had to say to him. Okay, both aspects are essential in genuine prayer. And I think we lose that sometimes. Lots of times we think prayer is all about us talking to God. No, it's essential. In fact, the majority of time we spend in prayer should be us listening to God and not talking to him or, you know, engaging into a back and forth communication, a conversation, you know, to the point where, you know, it always struck me how Paul would say stuff like, I pray constantly for you. I mean, how does anyone pray constantly? Well, you know, it comes from cultivating this dialogue with the Lord to such a degree that all day long, everything is a dialogue with the Lord. It's conversation. It's like your life becomes a life of continuously being in communication with the Lord, listening and speaking. That's the only way that you could ever get to the point where you would be praying constantly. Now, later we're gonna spend a lot of time talking about what it means to listen to the Lord, okay? How do you do that? Because, you know, it's not the simplest of things, right? But we're given in the scripture, you know, keys to understanding how to listen. Because it's not just a matter of listening, it's a matter of understanding what the Lord is speaking, right? I mean, we have to learn the way that he communicates with us. And thankfully, you know, we're given in the scripture. And the Holy Spirit teaches us over time, God's language to us, how he speaks to us, and how to understand what he's saying and to appreciate his voice. And so we'll spend a good bit of time doing that. But this morning, I just want to look for a few more minutes, the rest of our time this morning, about speaking to God. All right, how did Jesus speak to God? How would he have spoken to God in those times of solitude and intimacy? Now, certainly, he would have done so out loud. All right? How do I know that? It's because in antiquity, all praying, as with all reading, was done out loud. People didn't read silently in those days. And they didn't pray silently. They prayed out loud. You know, you look at the stories of people praying, and they're praying out loud. They're praying with using their voice. Now, realizing that was the case was, I think, the other key that really helped me with my own personal prayer life, understanding the importance of praying out loud. When I started to pray out loud, I think my time of prayer became more powerful. I'll explain why that is. You know, I said that one of my big problems when I was having my personal prayer time was my mind wandering, right? I'd get in there and, you know, I'd start praying silently, and then all of a sudden I'd realize for the last 5 minutes I've just been thinking about this meeting I've got later today. You know, it's just my mind would go off and be distracted. Then I realized that I should start in those times praying out loud. And the same thing goes with reading the Bible. When you're by yourself reading the Bible, you ought to read out loud. I'll explain why that is. You know, modern brain studies have shown that that the brain becomes more engaged the more senses you have involved in an activity. All right, so when you're reading silently, for instance, how many senses are involved? One, just your sight, right? But if you're praying, but if you're reading out loud, how many senses are there at work to engage your brain? There's three. There's your sight, there's your speech, and there's your hearing. So you're engaging three senses in order to occupy your mind to keep it from getting distracted. Well, the same goes with praying. You know, when you're praying silently, how many senses are involved? Zero. Right? I mean, nothing. But if you pray out loud, at least you get two senses involved. You get your speech and your hearing are involved. And so, therefore, your mind is occupied. Now, like I said, just like it is with reading, it is with praying. You know, we want to have our senses engaged, and therefore we are more engaged. Now, today, I mean, even if I'm praying in my car, you know, that's also one thing. You don't have to have your eyes closed when you're praying. It's probably a good safety tip if you happen to be praying while driving. In fact, I almost always pray with my eyes open. I hardly ever pray with my eyes closed. Because I wanted to see what's around me. I want my eyesight to be engaged, not to the point of distraction, but you know, when you're praying for somebody else, you know, you really want to keep your eyes open so you can see. We begin to learn to see the Spirit at work, you know, through our senses. But even now, you know, if I'm praying in the car, I'll pray out loud. You know, Now, that used to get me some really funny looks. but thank goodness for Bluetooth technology. Now nobody ever looks twice when they see me talking in the car because they think I'm just on the phone. Now, it's funny, but it's also serious. Because this is how Jesus would have prayed in times of solitude. He would have prayed out loud. I mean, I have no doubt in my mind about that. He would have prayed in speech. Now, there are two essential ways to pray out loud. All right, both are important in cultivating intimacy with the Lord. The Apostle Paul identified both of those ways of praying out loud as being essential in his own prayer life. All right, now, as we talk more about prayer, we'll be looking some at the Apostle Paul because he was a man of incredible intimacy with the Lord. And even though we can't really look and see from the Gospels exactly how Jesus did it, we do have Paul who said to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yeah, so we want to look at the way he prayed as a man of intimacy because we learn how important that is. And we get to see the way that the Lord would have done it, I believe. And so he talked about these two essential ways of praying out loud in order to cultivate intimacy with God. And let's look at the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding." Now what he's saying there is that these two essential elements of praying out loud, on the one hand, is praying in a way that you understand what you're saying, okay? That's the way we normally pray in English or whatever, in a way that our mind understands. But another essential element of praying out loud is praying in the Spirit. It's praying in tongues. Now, you know, in our culture, we definitely put a premium on understanding. And, you know, not that Paul didn't. I mean, he was a man of understanding. He loved understanding. But he did not elevate praying with understanding above praying with the Spirit. He said, "I do both." Now, praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues, praying with the prayer language, praying in words. It's not praying silently. It's praying with words or groans that are Spirit-inspired and Spirit-understood. In other words, it's a way of praying that bypasses our minds. You say, "Well, why is that important?" I'm getting ready to show you why it's important. Okay? But just realize that Paul, for him, it was essential to pray out loud. In his times of intimacy with the Lord, when he's praying out loud, he prayed in both of these ways. He would pray in prayers that he understood with his mind by speaking his normal language, but he'd also pray in prayers of the Spirit, praying in tongues, having a prayer language that was Spirit-inspired and Spirit-understood. You know, I think there's one great thing lacking in the prayer life of the Christian church, especially in the United States, it's the value of praying in the Spirit. You know, we've so elevated, you know, because of whatever reason, you know, of the premium that we put on understanding and human wisdom, you know, we think that, you know, we elevate this praying with understanding way above praying in with groans that aren't understood. And Paul was not like that. Therefore, I don't believe Jesus was like that. I believe Jesus prayed with his understanding, but also prayed by the Spirit. Why? Because he had to pray and cultivate that intimacy with God the Father in the same way that we do. In Romans 8, which is the last scripture on your page, Paul identifies, actually there's two more scriptures on there, Paul identifies two ways that the Spirit helps us pray. All right, we'll read the first one to you, And we'll talk about it in more detail later, and we'll get to the second one. The first is Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies Himself with our spirit that we are God's children. So there's something about the Spirit's presence in prayer, He testifies to us, He confirms for us, He provides a witness to us that what our true identity is as the sons and daughters of the living God, as God's beloved children. And the way that the Spirit confirms that testimony for us is that He cries out in us, through us, along with us, Abba, Father. Now, what's so important about that? It's that when Jesus prayed, that's the way He prayed. He prayed out of the intimacy of His sonship that He had with the Father by identifying God as His Abba, which Abba was a word in that culture of intimacy in the household. A young child would call their dad Abba. And it's not like the English word dad or daddy, though, because, you know, in English, in our kind of Western culture, we outgrow our childhood terms of intimacy with our father. You know, eventually you'll start calling him dad or something different. But in that culture, you know, an 8-year-old child and an 80-year-old child would still call their father Abba, because Abba was just this incredible term of intimacy. And when Jesus spoke that out loud to other people who were listening, they actually were incensed. The religious leaders were incensed to kill Him, because that was way too intimate of a relationship with God than their religion would allow. But he did it. And not only did He do it, He taught His disciples to pray that way. And the Spirit teaches us to pray that way, in that form of intimacy. Okay? Now, we'll spend some time, at least one Sunday morning later, talking about that. Well, probably more than that, because when we get to the Lord's Prayer, I mean, when He teaches them to pray, pray Abba. It's what Jesus' instruction, pray Abba. Pray with the same degree of intimacy that I have, because we, in Him, we have the same, very same intimacy with God the Father that He had. You know, too often we pray to the Father as if He were some distant figure and unapproachable. But that's not the way that Jesus taught us to pray. That's not the way that the Spirit testifies to who we are and how we should pray. We want to pray to our Abba. Probably the closest word in English is Papa. We want to pray to our Papa in heaven. Okay? So, that's one way that the Spirit helps us in prayer. The other way is the next verse, which is... Actually, let's look at verse 17 to finish that one in Romans 8:14 to 17. It says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Now, I used to read that verse right there and try to leave off the last part, because it says we are children. Because we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, which means that everything that Christ has inherited from the Father, we are co-heirs with Him in that. How much did Christ inherit from God? Everything. And we're co-heirs with Him, okay? That's pretty remarkable. But then it kind of gives a qualifier. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Now, I used to read that as a really negative thing, but almost like we had to participate in the sufferings of Christ. But then I began to realize that that's not what that was particularly talking about. What that's talking about, to share in the sufferings of Christ, means to persevere in the midst of our present weakness while we're on the way to the final completion, the final glory. Okay, Jesus had to persevere. He had to suffer in the midst of His present weakness in order to arrive at the glory that the Father had prepared for Him from from before the beginning. The glory that the way he put it is in order to return to the glory he did have with the Father before he came. Okay, what did he have to do to get there as an incarnate human being? He had to persevere through the suffering of present weakness, knowing that glory is not just a possibility, but is an absolute reality at the end. We have that same absolute reality. We know that we're going to enter into a glory. We have in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not meaning that we wishfully think that we're going to get there, but Christ in us, the Spirit in us, is the proof, the absolute proof, the evidence that we will get there. But what's the only way that we won't get there? It's by quitting, by giving up, by turning back. What is it? It means just renouncing the life that you have in Christ. But what it looks like in order to make it to the end is that we persevere through the present weakness and suffering, just like Jesus did. We'll talk about this some more. Now, the main point of looking at that, though, is how does the Spirit help us in prayer as we persevere in the midst of present weakness on the way to glory? The good news is that the Spirit helps us in order to do that. All right, look at the next scripture, Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way. Now, what that's talking about, in the same way that the Spirit testifies with us that we are God's children, that God is our Abba, in that exact same way, the Spirit helps us in our what? Weakness. The Spirit helps us in the midst of this weakness, as we're already but not yet beings. We already have this glory in us, and yet we're waiting for the fullness of that glory to come. We're living in bodies that are subject to weakness, to dying, to death, even sickness. I mean, these bodies are subject to decay. They're not yet what they're going to be. That's what present weakness is. And what this says is that this Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness in order to persevere, to not give up. How does he do that? It says we know that what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, it doesn't mean silent groans. Or how could a groan be silent anyway? The Spirit helps us to pray wordlessly in ways that we can't really understand or discern. The very prayer that Paul is talking about when he says, I pray with the Spirit and also pray with my understanding, that's the prayer that where the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome our present weakness. Because in this midst of present weakness, we don't have all the facts. We don't know everything. Let's read on. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. We don't know what we should pray for in our minds with our understanding, but the Spirit knows. We don't need to know. The Spirit knows, and he does so as we engage with him in words that we don't understand as we pray. The Spirit, and in that process, it says the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And so, you know, one of the most essential tools that God the Father has given us through his Son by the Holy Spirit in order to persevere and to through this present weakness is Spirit-inspired praying. I mean, it couldn't be any more essential to our day-to-day experience of life in Christ than praying. Nothing could be more essential than praying in the Spirit. And yet, I'm not going to ask by show of hands. I'll show my hand. I don't pray in the Spirit every day. I pray in the Spirit more and more a lot more than I used to. But I'm still training myself to do this. All right? I'm still 80% praying with my understanding and 20% praying with my Spirit. But, you know, all of us need to get to where we're praying in the Spirit. That it's an essential part of our day-to-day prayer life with the Lord, praying in the Spirit. Now, this is not something that we're really trained or taught to do, usually in church. But most of us weren't taught how to do that. You know, it's essential to our day-to-day intimacy with the Lord. So, we're going to, you know, the next week or two, we're going to open ourselves up to this, okay? But, I mean, but if this can't be a safe place for us to learn, where can it be? I mean, we want to be able to engage in this, to support one another, to encourage one another in it. It's essential to who we are. And the fact is, as things become more and more confusing in the world around us, we need more and more to engage with the Lord in a way that surpasses our understanding, that transcends our ability to understand. You know, he knows. One of the great things about God is he knows what's best for us. And he wants what's best for us more than we could ever think or imagine to want for ourselves. And so engaging in this spirit prayer is engaging in prayer that's better than we could ever think or imagine for ourselves. Lord, we thank you that for your goodness towards us, that your intent, your purpose, your heart for us is better than we could ever think or imagine for ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us in worship this morning as we respond in love to our great God.